Matthew chapter 15. It is so fitting today that we come into Matthew chapter 15, and it's the week of the anniversary. I don't know if you realize this, most of you I think do. It's the week of the anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, next Saturday, in fact. And so let me start today with a famous Martin Luther quote, the father of the Reformation. It's directly in line with the text this morning that we're going to look at. It's a famous quote because it is what he said at the Diet of Worms, where he's basically on a heresy trial. And he said this. He said, "Unless I am convicted by the scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me, amen." And many people believe he followed that up with, "Here I stand, I can do no other." You see, what we're hearing here is a man who was making a stand on the basis of what many of us know as sola scriptura, scripture alone, the authority of scripture alone. And Luther was saying that the true, inerrant, absolute authority can only be found in the revelation of God in the scriptures and not in the traditions of men, even the traditions of a church. And so over 500 years ago, Luther and many who stood with him stood against a religion that called itself Christian but had become about rituals rather than Christ. They stood against those who believed that their treasury of works and merits could help them and their family even out of hell, or maybe out of what they call purgatory. They stood against the idea of the Mass, that in the operation of the Mass and the priest calling Jesus into the elements and the physical elements going into our body, the taking of the elements of the bread and the wine, that you were somehow obtaining favour with God. They stood against the traditions of man that overshadowed the Word of God. The Roman Catholics captured, and I want to suggest to you, even still do capture, the spirit of what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 15, and that is the spirit of a Pharisee who puts their confidence in traditions of merits of men over scripture. But I also want to say this, before we get into this text, brothers and sisters, this morning, and before we start pointing our fingers at our Catholic neighbours down the road, okay, let's be reminded that each of us are in danger of the little Pharisee within. Without thinking, we can so easily allow our rules and our traditions to be on par and usurp the Word of God. And so this is a challenging scripture this morning. And this morning, as we look at the Pharisees once again confronting Jesus, I wonder if we might ask ourselves how we can also all too easily allow our traditions to overshadow and override scripture. Guide us away from what is most important. And what I want us to hear this morning is that a commitment to the sole authority of Scripture helps us to refuse bad guidance and find the only solution to a bad heart. Let me say that again. The commitment to the sole authority of Scripture helps us to refuse bad guidance and find the only solution to a bad heart. Now, as we come to our text this morning, the last few verses, just start at the last few verses of chapter 14. Just look at the chapter before us. In that chapter, in chapter 14, we know that Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and we heard last week he was actually walking on it, right? And he arrived at a place called Gennesaret. Now, that's not very far away from the town of Capernaum. It's about 3 miles away from Capernaum on the north side of the sea. And many people there recognized who Jesus was. You see this in the last couple of verses of chapter 14. They saw, they recognized Jesus. They were healed just by going up and touching the fringe of his garment. So Jesus, we don't really get any more information than that from those verses. But what we know is that a lot of people came into contact with Jesus with all sorts of sickness. Possibly even the type of sickness Jesus has come into contact with before. Maybe even leprosy. which if somebody touches you and they're a leper, they make you unclean. But we've already seen that when you touch Jesus, he makes you clean. There's a big difference. And so we see that there's this spreading popularity about Jesus. We've seen in chapter 14 that even Herod heard about Jesus. He was worried about it. He thought that John the Baptist was coming back from the grave, right? And so he was concerned about that. But it's gone past Galilee and Perea, which is Herod's territory. It's gone all the way down to Jerusalem. We know that because in the first verse of Matthew 15, Jews, Pharisees and scribes come from Jerusalem. They come from Jerusalem. Let's try and put ourselves in the Pharisees' shoes for a minute. You know, if you're a Pharisee, you're a leader of the Jews. And people are supposed to follow you, right? They're supposed to follow. You're the leader. It's your teaching that they're supposed to be following. So if these people and these crowds are following this teacher, this miracle worker, someone other than you, well, he better be following your lead. He better be saying the same thing as you. And it's in this confrontation with Jesus that we get to see the difference between the Jewish tradition that they are pushing and Scripture and how those two things come into conflict as they talk to Jesus. This is really, really important. Because holding on to human tradition in one area will undermine Scripture in another. Holding on to human tradition in one area will undermine Scripture in another. So let's just read the first 9 verses together of Matthew 15. Let me just read these for you. Follow along. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Wow. Wow, right? Firstly, look, these Pharisees and scribes attack Jesus through what his disciples are doing, not necessarily what Jesus is doing. They go to Jesus and say, "Look at what your disciples are doing." And I think that's very significant. You see, there's already a small group of men completely loyal to Jesus, these 12 people who are around Jesus, and they're following Jesus. And these Jewish leaders are seeing Jewish men following a Jewish teacher. He's Jewish, right? Jesus is Jewish. The disciples are Jewish. But they're following him, and this is who they're most closely following. So as we watch what the disciples are doing, we're going to see what Jesus is teaching them, how Jesus is leading them, and whether it's consistent with Jerusalem. And so Jesus is immediately seen as a threat to the Jewish leadership, because as they look at these disciples, they are not keeping the rabbinical code. They're not doing what the Jewish leadership is telling people to do. And it's very telling. They are ignoring the rules. And so they specifically say that the disciples are breaking, look in the text, the disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders. Do you see how that's said? The tradition of the elders. Notice that they don't say the disciples are breaking the Old Testament biblical law. There's no law, by the way, in the Bible that says you have to wash your hands before a meal. That's not in there. That's not a law. The closest thing that you might get to it is that the priests were supposed to ceremonial wash in the duties of the sacrificial duties that they had in the temple and with everything that happened there. But these are not priests. This is not a sacrificial meal. This is just a normal meal. By the way, kids, if you're hearing this and and you're saying, see, Mum and Dad, I don't have to go wash my hands before dinner. That's a different thing altogether, okay? All right? If Mum and Dad ask you to wash your hands before dinner, go wash your hands. It's important. You don't want germs, right? But this is not talking about a hygiene issue. This is not a germs issue. Mum and Dad are right to say, wash your hands before dinner. Okay? But this is a ceremonial issue. This is saying if you've got to do these sorts of things to be clean with God. And that's not true. That's not true. So it's nothing to do with normal hygiene. This is about the rabbinical codes of ceremonial cleansing and washing. Now, I don't want to get bogged down on this, but I think it's important that we understand that when we hear often these phrases, they are not talking about Old Testament law here. Over time, particularly at the time of Jesus, the Jewish leadership had developed their own set of rules. Now, they were rules that they saw important because they had them to try and keep the law of Scripture. They were very, very passionate about Scripture, don't get me wrong. But these are accumulated traditions of the rabbinical rules that are separate to the Scriptures because they believed that they were necessary implications of the laws of Scripture. They thought, if this, then it certainly must be this, we must do this. And they made these extra biblical rules on par with the whole of the law in the Old Testament. Now, by the time it got to, you know, the 3rd century after Jesus, they had developed these into, actually, they codified them. They had a written book of them, and it's called the Mishnah. But bottom line, they're not Scripture. And it wasn't that the disciples were disobeying God, okay? They were ignoring the extra rabbinical law. Those following Jesus most closely were ignoring the rules of these Pharisees who'd come from Jerusalem. Now, given the crowds accumulating around Jesus, that's got to be threatening to those Pharisees, don't you think? Look at what the disciples are already doing, this close-knit group are already doing. What if all these crowds follow this man? What's that going to do to us? And, you know, it does seem that even the Pharisees realize this rule is not in Scripture. They call it the tradition of the elders. So in the Apostle Paul, for instance, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, when he had become a believer, even he recognizes this. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Paul says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see, Paul stopped pursuing the traditions of men and confidence in the traditions of men and keeping rabbinical laws, and he went to preaching Christ alone, didn't he? He went to preaching confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for us on the cross. He preached the Bible, not the extra traditions, and in doing so, you know what? The whole of the Old Testament points to our way of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw that. Paul realized that the rabbinical laws are not a helpful aid to Scripture. They detour away from it. And that's exactly what we see Jesus saying. Your extra laws and traditions, your extra ideals and preferences that you hold at the same level of Scripture, they are not complementary, they are contradictory. They're not complementary, they're contradictory. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus says, "In order to keep the rabbinical laws, they end up breaking God's law." They end up breaking God's commandment. That's not complementary, that's contradictory, isn't it? And then in the next couple of verses, he explains why. It's a rabbinical law known as Korban. Now, basically, Korban is an oath, which, by the way, Jesus in Matthew 5 told his disciples not to do, right? Just make your yes, yes. But this Korban, this extra biblical, rabbinical law, it's a binding oath. And if you dedicate something to God or to the temple, to God, as an offering, it has to be kept. You must keep it. So if you have some resources, some money, some land, some space that should be used to look after your dear parents in their aging and you don't want to do it, well, you go and you make an oath and you tell your parents, I can't do it, Mum and Dad, I can't look after you because it's given to God. That's set aside for God, so I can't, you've got to go your own way. You go and make an oath and tell your parents it's not going to happen. And you're using God as an excuse to break his own law. Now, the Jewish leadership were holding people to that oath. You make that oath, you've got to hold that oath. You've got to keep it. And in making people keep an oath, they were making people reject the explicit commands in Scripture. And Jesus quotes them here. He quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, from the Ten Commandments, right? To honor your mother and father. He quotes Exodus 21, 17, that anyone who despises his parents, it's basically a death sentence. This is really, really serious. But they were ignoring that for their own rabbinical laws. Now, I know there's a lot of questions that are going on in your head around Corbin, and we could go down so many paths, but just know the basic thing, that you grab on to the traditions of man, you make void the word of God. That's the point that Jesus is making. And Jesus therefore makes a very clear and explicit statement to these men in verse 6. Look what he says, for the sake of your tradition. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. To make void, by the way, that's a legal term, that's to invalidate. Now let me be really, really clear here. Nobody can invalidate the word of God. The word of God is the word of God and it is true and right forever and cannot be invalidated. So that is not what is meant here. The word of God is valid regardless of what you and I say or do, but Jesus, for all practical purposes, is saying you end up living as if God's word is void. That's the way you start living. You live is as if God's word is invalidated. That's an indictment of serious magnitude. So I just want to stop and think about this issue for a moment. So just think about it with me for a moment. Brothers and sisters, I hope you can hear me on this. When we hold our own ideas, our own philosophies, our traditions, our ideals, our cultural ideals, our family ideals, anything else, when we hold those things at the level of Scripture, hang on, I know your heads. I know you because you're like me. We don't hold anything at the level of Scripture, Steve. We're Bible people. We don't do that. We know that the authority of the Word of God is absolute. We know that it's the highest. That's where we're at. That's who we are. That's why we're at this church, because you hold to this. Our church statement holds to this. The authority, the inerrancy, the infallibility of the Word of God. There is nothing in all humanity that gains that status. I know you believe that. I know you agree with that. I really, really do. Except when you and I want our own way, and then Scripture goes out the window. Do you know why I can accuse you of that? Because I can accuse me of that. It's serious, isn't it? Whenever we claim the authority of traditions or preferences in our life, even in our practice, if not in our mind, even in our practice, biblical truth becomes void. It's not void, but it's as if it is. See, what about it when Scripture seems too hard to obey? You know, this is too hard. Don't we sometimes look? We just, you know, you've seen this. Well, I don't know about this. This seems really hard to obey. Let me try and see if there's another way of interpreting this. Let me see if there's another Scripture that tells me, oh, it's okay. That doesn't really mean what you think it means. It is inconceivable. You know, not even on sin, right? I mean, sometimes we're so comfortable about some doctrine or some position that we hold that we've grown up all of our lives, but we're more committed to holding that because it's comfortable for us, the sake of tradition, the sake of what we've grown up with or whatever, than the text of Scripture actually says. sometimes we're even willing to lose unity with brothers and sisters on the basis of human held beliefs that we can't even see in Scripture and therefore are breaking God's commandment there. I've seen people hold on to extra-biblical traditions of translation, clothing, styles, music styles, cultural ideologies that have nothing to do with the actual text of Scripture. And in holding that so tightly, forsake the actual love that God commands us to have with others. We can trust what we are doing and believe outside the Scripture to the degree that we are trusting in that more than Christ. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that we're aware of it. It's important that we seek God to search our hearts wherever we are doing that. Wherever we're making Scripture void, because it's in those areas where we are saying, my authority, God, matters more than yours. And imagine being the Pharisees from Jerusalem, because Jesus makes that really clear to them. Really clear. In verse 7, he uses this word. He uses the word hypocritai. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Which really means, by the way, actor or pretender. You're a pretender. See, when we live out man's word, regardless of God's word, and claim to be his people, you know what we're doing? We're pretending to be his people. It's not real. And Jesus says, you know, Isaiah spoke about this. And then he's going to quote Isaiah 29. He said, Isaiah spoke about this. This same thing. And he's pointing to the leaders of Judah in Isaiah 29, in his time. But in the inspiration of God, he was actually talking about these Pharisees right here with Jesus. That's what it says. Isn't that ironic? Jesus says, Isaiah was talking about you. Isn't it ironic that the very scriptures that these Pharisees are making invalid is specifically referring to them as invalid believers, as pretenders? Here is something that is not void or invalid. What Isaiah 29 says, you honour God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. That's a description of a pretender, brothers and sisters. Your godless rules, just your godless ideologies, your godless preferences, whatever they are outside of Scripture, your extra-biblical everything, just reveal your heart. See, traditions, and you can put in their preferences, ideals, whatever other word, take our focus away from our real issue when we follow that. And what is the real issue? The heart. The heart is our issue. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. Let me just read these verses. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will actually be rooted up, will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. So verse 10 and 11 here. Jesus, you know, he seeks the crowd, much like he did in Matthew 13, by the way. He says, are you going to understand? He's talking about understanding. Are you really going to get this, to understand this little parable or this little proverb that he's about to give? And that little proverb is, you know, it's not what goes in that's the problem, it's what comes out. So the disciples, the context here is that the disciples are eating food with unwashed hands. And they're not keeping the rabbinical laws in doing that. The Pharisees see them as unclean for doing that. But Jesus goes to greater than just talking about the rabbinical law here. Jesus says, listen, you've misunderstood the whole Old Testament law as well. You've misunderstood the nature of everything. Because Jesus just talks about anything that goes into the mouth, the food as well, which is found in the Old Testament laws. If you read through Leviticus, particularly Leviticus chapter 11, but you read through that section from 11 through to 20, a marvellous, marvellous section in Leviticus, and Roger read some of it for us before, there are all sorts of laws about food, what is unclean, what is clean, about those things that are going in, and what the Israelites should not do, should not eat, should eat, the type of beasts that are unclean, the type of birds that are unclean, the type of fish that are unclean. Let me give you an example of one from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 10. Just listen to this. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. Now, I'm using this one because I'm just proving to you from a few weeks ago that I would be a very, very good Israelite in the Old Covenant because catfish are absolutely detestable. Right? They're horrible. Why you guys want to pick something out of the mud on the bottom of a river, I don't understand. So I would have been a great, great Old Covenant Israelite in that section. But here's the reality, okay? If any of you read through these chapters in Leviticus, here's what you're going to notice. You are going to notice the repetition of statements about God is the Lord. You're going to notice the repetition of the command, be holy, for I am holy. You're going to notice God telling his people why these laws are important, because as his people with national physical identity, these laws are important because they are to be peculiar as God's witness to all of the nations around them, and they are not to be the same as other nations. See, there's the reality of what these things are for. They were to live out the very identity of being the people of God who are saved already by God's saving grace. The other nations don't care about God's grace. They don't care about God's holiness. But because Israel are set apart to be God's people by God, it must be evident in the light they shed to the rest of the world. And so in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 to 8, we read this, consecrate yourselves. Therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. See, it's God who sanctifies his people. It's not the food, it's not the rituals, it's not the laws, it's God. And obedience to those laws is merely the outward expression of a heart that obeys and loves God. That's what you get. You get that from the Old Testament law. You don't need to get it from the New Testament. It's right there in the text in the Old Testament. And it's in the New Testament. See, there's no transforming or cleansing power in rituals and laws, and especially not in traditions. It's not what goes in that is your problem. It's what comes out. You know, food is not your problem, washing and keeping traditions is not your problem, your heart is your problem. Your problem is not your problem, your heart is your problem. See, Jesus already said that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 35. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good fruit, and the evil person out of his evil treasure, the heart, brings what the heart longs for, brings forth evil. When the Pharisees focus on matters of tradition and rituals and works, they are focusing on the wrong issue. They are leading the sheep of Israel away from their real problem, their wandering heart. And so what does Jesus say about that? Well, he says, the blind are leading the blind. That's why we have to be committed to standing on the word of God, right? to preaching the text of Scripture and in that preaching Christ, helping people to come to terms with what the Bible tells us really is our problem, which is our sinful hearts before an all-holy, almighty God who is judging us and condemning us for our sin. The minute we allow any particular type of tradition or program or style to be our main thing is the minute, brothers and sisters, we start leading people astray and ignoring the priority issue, sinful hearts that need a Saviour. It's also not surprising to me that the Pharisees are greatly offended here, right? In verse 12, the disciples come and tell Jesus they're offended, Jesus. I don't think they were terribly impressed with you calling them hypocrites, okay? Actually, they use the word scandalizo, scandalized, offended. And isn't that so often the response when we talk with people and tell them what they are doing has nothing to do with being right with God? Isn't that the response? Your rituals, your good works, your traditions, your preferences are only leading you and others astray. The problem is sin. And you can't do anything about that problem. You need somebody else. And the answer is Jesus. Alone. And you can't contribute because there's nothing in you good enough. And what happens? Well, when Jeremiah said this sort of thing to the leaders of Judah, they wanted to kill him. When Jesus says this sort of thing to the Pharisees, they want to kill him. When Martin Luther said this sort of thing to the Roman Catholics of his day, they wanted to kill him. And all around the world today, brothers and sisters, where Christians are preaching the message of the reality of sin and the solution in Christ alone, there is offense and people want to kill us. It's a scandal to the world. Well, Jesus has a simple reply, right? They are not who God planted. This type of message shows that these type of people are not who God planted. They are not the oaks of righteousness through the planting of the Lord. They are what I just referred to in Matthew 13 as the weeds growing among the wheat. And they will be pulled out. And then Jesus says, they are blind guides. What a warning that is for us, huh? The only way we can ensure that we are not blind guides is to point people to their real problem of a sinful heart and the solution that is found by God's grace alone through the cross, through faith alone in Christ alone, who suffered and died for us. God came into this world and did it for us. Took our place, paid our debt, rose in victory and is the risen Lord today. And there is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, Jesus. Blind guides, please hear me on this. Blind guides lead themselves astray before they lead others astray. You know, it's easy for us to have a tendency to trust our own whatever, right? Conservatism, piety, morality, cultural ideals, family ideals, and allow those to distract us from our own sinful heart. We lead ourselves astray first. And then, those are the principles by which we lead others. And all of a sudden, we are thinking that the solution for something is not the one that God gives, right? The solution for instance, our homosexual neighbour is heterosexuality. The solution for the transgender activist is in embracing their original true sex. The solution for the rioter is law and order. And that moral, good, peaceful family living across the street really has no problem at all. Listen carefully. Please listen carefully. Heterosexuality did not pay for the sin of homosexuality. Jesus did. Reverting people to their original sex does not pay the sin of the mutilation of transgenderism. Jesus did. Law and order does not pay for the sin of violence. Jesus did. And when we truly recognize that, we are going to go from being cultural and moral campaigners, brothers and sisters, to evangelists. We will no longer be blind guides, but we will be the salt and light of the gospel. See, the problems are ultimately not people's problems. Our hearts are our problems, and the only solution is found in Jesus Christ. See, all the good moral families living in Mayberry, do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about Mayberry? Not all of you do. You know, the Andy Griffith Show, you know, this 50s? Probably somewhere around there, right? This 1950s moral, peaceful town in good-hearted America, right? Mayberry. All the good moral families in that show in Mayberry are rotten at the core and bound for hell and need to be told about their evil hearts and their need for Jesus. See, if your main concern is that you want our society to go back to Mayberry, then you are being a blind guide. 1950s Mayberry needs God's grace just as much as 2020 Cincinnati. And in one respect, at least people in Cincinnati today are less confused about whether they are truly in Christ or not compared to the people who would have been living in Mayberry. There's more in this passage that we could talk about. Peter and the disciples still needed some explanation of the parable. And so they ask Jesus about it, and Jesus, you know, expects them to understand. But that's only going to come by continually looking to Jesus, listening to Jesus. That's going to happen on an ongoing basis. And Jesus graciously responds by reminding them, look at what he says. External foods, you know what happens to that? They go into the body and then they come right back out. They're expelled. I'm a granddad. I'm changing diapers right now. I understand what this is saying. Okay? I don't really need to explain that more to you, right? It's not about what goes into you. It's not about the external. It's about the internal. It's about who you are before God. So we are then reminded of what comes out of a sinful heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. The external is not your problem. The internal is your problem. Washing hands won't help that. Neither will a mask. Neither will walking an old lady across the road and doing good works and good deeds. The only way of fixing our heart or anyone having that happen is by getting a new heart, and that only happens through the regenerating work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. By repenting and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Look, by calling on the grace of God, grace is what we need, brothers and sisters, grace. Trusting Christ and saying, Lord, save me. So, you know, in finishing, when Luther tried to explain this very principle at the Diet of Worms, you know, he was just trying to say, you know what, whenever you go outside of Scripture, please, Pope, listen, please, others, listen here, please, bishops, listen, whenever you go outside of Scripture, you make the Scripture void, at least in your practice. You miss the real point. You have hearts that need a Saviour. That's what the Scripture tells you. You need the truth of Scripture that points you in one direction.